Unfortunately, there are many family traditions that aren't quite as fun to remember. In fact, many of them, I think, we hope to forget. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In Christianity, putting away the past is generally encouraged and desired. In fact, in the Christianity culture or tradition, it can be quite popular to just put the past out regardless of whatever it is, because we're going to start new, we're going forward, who cares about the past? We're soldiers in Christ, we're going to go forward. I mean, after all, to have forgiveness and to be a new creation in Christ is an amazing thing. I'm confident that most of us, to some degree, would prefer, in all reality, to treat our families of origin much like most people do Lutefisk. Just let it be part of the past. But true discipleship, however, forces us to face the past. And that's exactly what we're going to do today. We're going to face the past. So I'm going to ask, as we enter into prayer here, that God would lead and protect us as we open up and as we ponder what could be some painful memories. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I do. I ask for a hedge of protection around this room, for all of the people in here, as we open ourselves up to what you have to say for us this morning. I know, as I've been preparing for this over the last number of weeks, that this is not necessarily an easy thing to walk through. Going back and dredging up the past and allowing ourselves to re-deal with it and reopen maybe what could be old scars can hurt. So we ask for your protection. But we ask, Lord, that you would show us what you want us to see, that you would walk us to where you want us to go, that memories would pop into our minds that you want us to think about, because you're not ready for us to forget them quite yet. There's some things that you have for us to deal with. So I ask, Lord, that the meditation of our hearts and the words of pleasing unto you, that you would use it to change us. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. And these things we ask in your name. Amen. All right. I do this now because it's apparently rule for the series. To be totally honest, it's going to be kind of a heavy message today, so I figured I'd start with something lighthearted. So, there you go. You got it. Everybody got the pictures? John had it. All right, so, God designed you, not necessarily those glasses. God designed you and placed you in your family at that specific time in history and in that specific location. Of you, by the way, from Indiana or Iowa, I'm sorry. I really am. You see, there are aspects of our past that we cherish, that we look upon brightly, and those that we try to forget. And depending on your story, you may try to forget more than what you may hold on to. We all carry this emotional baggage, whether we want to admit it or not. It's part of the formation of who we are. The problem is that we end up living in the past, either literally by living in the past, you know those people that had that one moment of glory in high school and they live in the past, literally, they can't move on from it. Or the people that try so hard to forget and ignore the past that without realizing it, they stumble into it and end up living it anyway. But God himself, he tells us that our past plays a part in our present. In Exodus 20, for example, he says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. God does not ignore the past. It is part of the picture. And we cannot ignore the past. Ultimately, As our series title states, it's not emotionally healthy spirituality. You see, true spirituality, true discipleship, is living fully in the present, filled by the Holy Spirit and engaged in obedience to God with the world. So in order to do that, in order to engage with the world and be obedient to God, to live in that present, we have to be willing to go back in order to go forward. Which could include opening up doors that maybe we've locked and hidden away. But we need to see, and we're going to look together, that if we go all the way back, literally all the way back to the womb, we see who is at the center of all of this, which is God. It was all part of his plan. There's a purpose to this. So if you will, let's all take a look at Psalm 139. I want to read a few verses out of that together. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. It's up there on the board. Feel free to read it in front of you or up there. But listen to this. This is David talking. And he says, "For you formed my inward parts, together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." We look at that and we have to understand, we have to accept that you were not made by accident. You were not put where you were by accident. You were not born at the time you were born in by accident. This is all part of God's plan. My father was born during the baby boom in the 40s in a rural town in West Virginia. He worked chores on the farm, he fixed the tractor, and he hunted raccoons as his first job for neighbors who were having trouble keeping them away from their crops. His school never challenged the students to be anything more than simple country farmers. He was told growing up, in fact, that he was to marry a farm girl, work as a mechanic, and continue the simple life. That's all he was good for. That's what he was made for. In fact, he was told that he was simple, that he was stupid, that he would never be able to make it out of West Virginia, that he had to accept his lot in life and be content to be the oaf that was good with his hands. Because that's what my dad was really good at. That phrase, "I am stupid," still rings in the back of his mind to his day. It's become a script in his life, or a tape, or a voice in the back of his head. Put any description around that you want. I think you can all picture the kind of thing that I'm talking about. Something that developed all throughout your childhood based on all of the factors, nature and nurture, that made you who you were. There are things that we hear about ourselves as a result. And one of my dad's was that he was stupid. But you see, my dad is not stupid. My dad is the first in our family line to have gotten a master's degree. My dad retired an Air Force officer who was in charge of budgeting accounts, working at Strategic Air Command for you military buffs, managing their budgets of multi-million and billion-dollar budgets. My dad is a smart man. And guess what he never did with his adult career? Work with his hands. Now, that's not anything negative. I'm not saying people that work with their hands, it's not about that. But that was part of the script that he was given. That was part of the tape that played in the back. That's all that he would have been good for. And so he broke it out. In that, it was that family script, that I am stupid, that ultimately pushed him out the door of his family. Now, he didn't necessarily do it in the right way. He, at one point, literally just walked out on his family and left. But it took him to a door of a much larger world. It was that world that I was born into. It was the military, which in 1980 was the best place for anyone, or for me specifically, to be born as a child with cystic fibrosis. You see, few doctors back then even knew, let alone understood, let alone were prepared to handle a diagnosed patient with those kind of complications. But through the military, through the protection of the military, through the insurance that the military offered, the ability to afford the health care that I needed, God put my parents in one of the best locations for my health and early survival. And a lot of that was because my dad was sick of those words ringing through his head. He ignored the script and ran from it. You see, God has a unique plan for you. Plan, with all of his gracious love and sufficiency, includes things that you may look back on with pain. It is often that those pains from our history, in fact, lead us to an original understanding of the knowledge of the power of salvation that Jesus offers. Very rarely does anyone come to Jesus when everything's all together and life is great and they had an awesome life. People usually come to Jesus when they realize how broken they are and how difficult life really is, and they need someone to rescue them. His offer to adopt us into the family of God, for many, offers rescue from those brokenness, from those pains of the past, from those families of origin, and he offers us real promise for the future. Listen to what we're told in Ephesians 1. So what Paul tells us about that, what we have as people adopted into the family of God. So verses 3 through 14 of the first chapter of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as children through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has forgiven us our trespasses, for which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, which means he thought ahead about it, which means he thought ahead of you, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan, the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. In Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, all to the praise of his glory. That's what it means to be adopted into the family of God. You see, in Christ, we are a new creation. We become a new person. I'll never forget when we first adopted Maggie and they gave her a new name. And the judge looked back at us and they said, "Now, you realize this means she gets all your money when you die." That's what it means. We are adopted into a family. We have full rights just as a natural born child. And we are now sharing in the inheritance. And the Holy Spirit is the deposit of that inheritance, the guarantee is in you. That is a guarantee of the inheritance that you will get when we take possession of it. It's all done. What that means is we got a lot to look forward to through our life with him here and in eternity ahead of us. We are not, however, in heaven where all of our tears will be wiped away. We're not there yet. Adoption does not erase your past. We are still in a broken world and still connected to our family of origin. There is a physical family and a spiritual family that exist together right now. Jesus acknowledges that these both families exist in this world. Mark 3 and Matthew 10 show that, as well as John 19, with Jesus on the cross where he entrusts John. He asks John to take care of his mother. His spiritual family is now taking care of his physical family. So while we are a new creation in Christ, our past is still our past. Our family of origin still exists, and issues, scars, scripts, tapes, voices, whatever you want to call it, they still exist. And we still have to deal with them. Yes, we are a new creation, but we still live in a broken world. We still have to deal with the ramifications that this gives us. The Christian life, you see, the Christian life is a journey where we deal with these difficult things in life through the working of the Holy Spirit in us, allowing God to transform us through those events, situations, and families into people that more accurately reflect him and more completely display ourselves as his children. I like what Peter Scazzaro says in his book about this process of discipleship. So I'm going to read a page from here, if that's okay, and just follow up. Discipleship, then, is the putting off of the sinful patterns and habits of our families of origin and being transformed to live as members of Christ's family. This is the Christian life. God's intention is that we grow up into mature men and women transformed by the indwelling presence of Christ. We honor our parents, culture, and histories, but we obey God. Every disciple, then, has to look at the brokenness and sin of his or her family and culture. The problem is that few of us have reflected honestly on the impact of our family of origin and other major earthquake events in our histories. Consider the earthquake event we all went through this week. Philosopher George Santayana said it well. Those who cannot learn from the past are doomed to repeat it. For example, perhaps your family defines success by profession or education. Maybe there were underlying messages that in order to be loved, cared for, or accepted, you needed to do certain behaviors. This impacts your view of yourself, such as your self-esteem. In God's family, success is defined as being faithful to God's purpose and plan for your life. We are called to seek first his kingdom and righteousness, Matthew 6. Everything else he promises will be added to us. Moreover, God declares that we are lovable. We are good enough in Christ, Luke 15. Discipleship, then, is working these truths into our practical, everyday lives. It is not putting it behind us. It is dealing with it and moving forward in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, earlier, I told you about my father's script. Mine is a continuation of the same story. You see, because of the cystic fibrosis, none of us had a normal life growing up. Myself, my brothers, anybody. We didn't have a normal childhood. Everything, especially early on, was all about my health and my survival. My family, my parents, and my two older brothers were told on numerous occasions throughout the first 5 to 10 years of my life not to expect me to be around much longer. I was told I would die at 2. I was told I would die at 5. I was told I would die at 7. I was told I would die at 10. I was even told I would die at 15. Therefore, my brothers, they didn't get a normal younger brother. They saw me as something to protect instead of something to pick on. They weren't allowed to give me a hard time. They weren't allowed to treat me with anything but caution. My parents spoiled me rotten. Basically, all attention around the house, which included, by the way, getting rid of a beloved family dog because they thought that I was allergic and it would affect me negatively. You see, it was all focused on me. My family put everything they had, all of their energy, all of their resources, all of their time into my well-being. This started to put a strain on things when it became apparent that I was going to hang around. Disciplining me was tough. I mean, I'm already a headstrong guy anyway. You add into it the years of literally all I would have. In fact, I was late talking because I would never actually have to talk. By the time my finger pointed at something, it was already purchased. I denied that I had anything wrong with me. I denied I was sick until I was 16. I became a pain to be around in any way. See, all of that attention, it started to pay a toll on anyone, on everyone, excuse me. I began to learn that my relationships were all based on my health. They didn't have necessarily a relationship with me, they had a relationship with the CF. My mother often solely focused on that. She was way more obsessed with whether or not I did my medical treatments than whether or not I passed a test or got to play football, which was an absolute no-no, despite the fact that my dad and my brothers played football. It was all focused on my health. My dad would withdraw, and my brothers, they just stopped wanting to be around me. They just avoided me because dealing with my health needs were enough for them. It was just, that was enough. I began to learn that in order for me, separate from my health needs, for me to have a spot in my family, to get the attention that I wanted, I had to provide value. Whether it was being the family gopher and getting stuff, I couldn't get my oldest brother to play video games or hang out with me unless I got him a Coke and got him snacks and stuff first. Oftentimes, I couldn't be outside with my dad working on the car unless I was handing him the tools. Or being the one that would listen and let other people complain and vent at them, I started to see something. I started to see that me as myself, this script that was forming in my head, started to sound like this. It said this. It said, I'm worthless. By myself, who I am is worthless. You see, unless I was providing a tangible value to those around me, unless I was doing stuff for them or being successful for them or doing whatever it was, providing a tangible value, they didn't want me to be around. This became evident around my friends and extended family as well. As long as I was doing stuff for people, I was okay. I was allowed in. To this day, in a group of my extended family, all I ever do is sit around and let other people talk to me. They're not really interested in me. In my larger family, I can't remember the last time somebody asked me about how my job was going or church was going. Anything. Because I used up all of that quote-unquote goodwill early on when I was sick. And unless I was providing the value, I started to hear that. I'm worthless started to ring louder and louder and louder. That script made its way into other areas of my life. In college, I defined myself by what I did, not who I was. I had to be on the dean's list. I had to be, you know, moving forward, getting better and better. I had to graduate with honors. I had to be the shining star. It was never okay for me to just be. I always had to win. I had to be the best. I had to be that type of person that was the life of the party that everybody wanted to be around. I always had to look my best, put my best foot forward, and I certainly never let anyone see my weakness, which, by the way, is a whole nother family script that exists in all of my family because we are all staunch Germans. Never let anyone see that you're weak. This was a huge reason why I never admitted my health problems outside of my family until I was 17. It was when I was 17 when I told my two best friends that I had known for most of my life that I was sick. And they didn't know before then. And those were two big events that I can still remember all the details of it. As I would work through overcoming sins in my life, as I would work through the normal process of discipleship and growth, I would beat myself up for one at a time if I failed, if I sinned, if I made a mistake. I could literally make one mistake, and 2 weeks later, I'd still be beating myself up about that one. Started to create a backlog. I kept going down the line. I kept messing up. And, well, then I'd have 2 weeks or 3 weeks of beating myself up for that. Because who was I to God if I failed? Because if I failed, I wasn't providing value. I always had to provide that value. I had no idea, certainly at the time, I had no idea the script running through my head. I was raised in a Christian family. I was presented the gospel, and I started my relationship with Jesus when I was 7. Certainly not for lack of being involved in church, being involved in the Spirit, having the Holy Spirit in my life. I was simply emotionally stunted, and my spiritual growth could only go so far as a result. It wouldn't be until my 20s that I would even start to begin the journey of emotional health. Okay, I'm sure many of you are sitting here wondering if it has in fact started, and yes, yes, it has. Our families of origin often would leave us with entering into the family of God does not erase that. It doesn't, but it does offer you a way to deal with it and grow through it. On my journey of emotional health, I've come across more than one family script and found that while these scripts can be healed, they can make a resurgence if the right trigger is activated. So it's not a one and done type of thing. But see, the goal and that plan comes back to play here, because your identity, who you are, who God allowed you to be as he knit you together in your mother's womb, your identity leads somewhere. Jesus has no intention of perfecting you this side of heaven. Philippians 1:6 says that clearly. Our entrance into heaven is the completion of our discipleship journey. That means every one of us here in this room that is still breathing has growth ahead of you. However, by acknowledging the scripts and scars from our family of origin and growing through them with the Holy Spirit, we can take the next step in our discipleship journey and allow ourselves to be used for his glory. Let's take a look at Joseph. Joseph, back in Genesis, he spent between 10 and 15 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. And that was after nearly being murdered and being sold into slavery at the hands of his brothers. Starting to make my family of origin look a little bit better. In Genesis 50, we see that Joseph was able to forgive and even to see that the sin and brokenness in their family is what God used to lead them to salvation from. So let's take a look in Genesis chapter 50. Let's just read a couple of verses, verses 19 through 21. And let's see what Joseph had to say about his journey. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive, as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he and spoke kindly to them. See, what I find amazing about this is that on top that we can see clearly, we can see the effect of the ordeal of Joseph's story it had on his life. It changed him. It was a big event. He simply didn't just rise above it and let it go and just pretend it didn't happen. He didn't sit there with a halo on his head making sure his brothers knew how good he was compared to them. What happened to him hurt. I mean, he had to struggle through years and years of torturous existence. Joseph didn't erase that past. He acknowledged that it happened, and he learned from it. He grew in faith through it. And that acknowledgement was a permanent acknowledgement. So let me read. I want to read one other short quote from Peter Scazzaro here, talking about Joseph. And he says this. He said, "When Joseph did begin to prosper in Egypt after his long years of suffering, he gave his two children names that reflected the pain and sadness of his past. It stayed with him. His first son was named Manasseh from the Hebrew word for forget, because God had enabled him to forget his troubles. His second child was named Ephraim from the Hebrew word for fruitful, because God had made him fruitful in his new land of suffering." And those explanations of those names is in Genesis chapter 41. We have a relationship with our past, because there's good memories alongside the bad memories. Looking back in that way, well, it's bittersweet. Sometimes more bitter, sometimes more sweet, but rarely is it one or the other. There, however, may be scars that will never go away because of your family of origin. Just like Joseph's children had names that were a permanent reminder of what he went through. On this journey of your discipleship, you may learn of ones that you never knew that were there, like I did. I mean, in all honesty, this year, just starting at the beginning of January, I've been going through this emotional process that has included and been dealing with my family, and I have a feeling it was all leading up to today. And that I am worthless tape never really took conscious words until recently. Looking back, I can see that that script, that tape was always there. But it's honestly been in the last 5 weeks that I've started to actually hear it exactly for what it is. And God's put me on a journey to deal with it. Again, I think leading up, he has this way of when we preach, you know, those of us pastors, God likes to put us through the ringer first so we can experience what we're preaching about. Sometimes it's fun, not always. On this journey, you may learn of ones that you never knew were there. You may be reminded of ones that you've heard of before. But God was and is with you in the midst of all of it and wants you to use it for his glory. What's that mean? Why are we using it for his glory? Because his glory means healing and fruitfulness for us. Romans 8, God works all things out for the good of those who love him. So allowing our identity to be used for his glory means the fullness of who we are intended to be. So, regardless of how long you nap today, Dave, if you can leave with these few things, emotional health and spiritual maturity can become a step closer. And so I want to leave you with a few tangible things, because I think all of us in here, I hope all of us in here can probably hear some of those scripts or some of those tapes, because we all have them. And so I'm going to leave you with a few steps to deal with them. Number one, admit and submit. Acknowledge that these scripts exist in your life. Don't deny it. Don't fight it. Submit them to God, placing trust in Him above everything else. Trusting Him above what we may feel about ourselves. Because only when He is in charge will we be free from those traps. Number two, life scripts can be rewritten. Joseph proved that. And I know, despite that, I am not worthless. And if anybody's heard Maggie come running in through the church door to see me, I know I'm not worthless. If anybody's conscious of the way that Nita still looks at me, I know I am not worthless. But let's not even worry about that kind of evidence, because that kind of evidence is circumstantial. How do we know that those scripts aren't true? How do we know that those scripts can be rewritten? It all comes down to Scripture. And so I know that I am not worthless, not because of how my family looks at me, not because Greg allows me time to come up here and make sure that I preach longer than he does. I know that I'm not worthless because Jesus died for me. And I know that if I was the only one that needed it, He would have still gotten up on that cross. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While I was His enemy, He still got up there. That's enough to tell me that I'm not worthless. So how do we rewrite these? Because our Creator and our Savior, He knows us best. He created us. He knit us together. He knows all of it. And He can see, for me, He can see that value. But only by relying on the truth of Scripture can I stand firm. Because it is Scripture where we learn where to stand, and standing on that trust of Him. By remembering, by memorizing, by practicing those Scripture verses, for me, such as Romans 5:8, I can stand on that truth, and that truth doesn't change. That's one of the reasons that we have our learning communities like we do, because you can only do so much in a sermon. You try to teach, you try to inspire, you try to motivate, you try to allow the Holy Spirit to work through you and be an open vessel. But in our learning communities, the whole point of those is so that we can get to the ground level of the truth of Scripture, learn or teach you guys how to be able to learn it for yourselves. So that when you hear those scripts of voices that are going in your head, you can respond to them of the Word of God with the power of Holy Scriptures. Those life scripts can be rewritten, but we've got to rely on Scripture for that. Number three, this is not a one and done project. Triggers can always refire, and things that were dealt with in the past can come back if the right situations come to pass. Peter mentioned it, and the quote is those earthquake events. We're going to talk about those earthquake events, those massive tragedies, next week. But it would be arrogant of us to think that we are not still susceptible to those scripts from the past. Like I said, I don't remember in the last 20 years thinking that direct words that I am worthless, but they were there. It really did just pop up in the last couple months. The thorn in Paul's side never retreated. It never went away. So we can't expect these to go away forever either. But what can we expect? Because what did God tell Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Number four, expect new ones to pop up. Scripts are written in all areas of life, from how we deal with money, to how we deal with conflict, to how we deal with grief, sexuality, success, power, anything. A penny saved is a penny earned. Don't forget, you can't take it with you when you die. See, these scripts can be written in all different ways for all different things of how we deal with different parts of life. Remember, you are a work in progress, and that process is going to take your entire life. You will not finish before then. Discipleship really is a lifelong journey of growth through a broken, sin-stained world. Number five, and last, don't tackle it alone. You can't hold these inside and think that they're just going to go away. Dealing with these is best done in the context of community. God created us to be in community with loving friends, mentors, and even family members. God created us for community, not the silo. So in response to that, or in portion with that, we have groups that we can make available to you that specifically are about doing life together, that are about dealing with these kinds of things together. They're available. If you don't have a group, if you don't have people that you can talk to through these things, that's unfortunate. But if you don't, get one. And we're here to help with that. If that is something that you would like to have to talk through, to do life together, please see myself. Please see Pastor Greg. Please mark it. And even now, go ahead and pull out your connection cards. It's on the connection card. If you take a look at those things, if you take a look at how to move forward from here, pray that 2 to 4 other people could join you in that group. That one, that's about doing life together in these life groups or life communities. I don't know if we have a final official name for them. But they are there and they're available. So talk to us, check that box, and while you're at it, look through the rest and see what God might be saying to you this morning. I know one thing that he's saying, don't leave and just ignore what we talked about. Because if you don't deal with these scripts become stronger. And if anyone's ever felt pushed down or oppressed, if something trapped in whatever it is that they know that they can't get out of, because that phrase just will not stop, you've got to do something about it. So whether it's pounding you down right now or whether it's something that you can barely hear, start that journey today. Admit that it's there and submit it to Christ. Put it under his authority. Put it under his lordship. And let him take you the rest of the way. Let's pray. Lord, we believe you are a God with great purposes. You placed us into our unique families in a particular place, in a particular time in history. We don't see what you see, but we ask you to show us, Lord, the revelation and purposes you have for us in your decision. We do not want to betray or be ungrateful for what was given to us. Yet at the same time, help us discern what we need to let go from our pasts and what our essential discipleship issues are in the present that must be addressed. Grant us courage. Grant us wisdom to learn from the past but not be crippled by it. And may we, like Joseph, be a blessing to our earthly families, to our spiritual family, and to the world at large. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.